Good morning. It's good to see everyone that's able to be with us here this morning. God has certainly blessed us with another awesome occasion, awesome opportunity for us to come together and worship Him in spirit and truth. And I'm not one for long introductions. I like to really kind of get in the meat and the bones of the sermon as fast as I can. But as this is the first lesson that we kind of start off this entire week, I do want to say first and foremost how appreciative and how thankful I am to have this opportunity. This congregation has, since I was a little boy, really, has always kind of been a home away from home congregation for myself and my family. To be invited back a little over a year later, I appreciate that so very much. It just shows what kind of confidence you have in me, and that gives me a boost, and that gives me some encouragement as well. I hope to be able to share that this entire week with you guys as well, to share that encouragement, to share that love, that appreciation that you have towards me back to you as well. The lessons that I've gotten prepared so far this week are ones that I talk to myself first and foremost, and this morning's sermon will be a two-part sermon. Really kind of hits home with me as well, and so I hope and pray that it will you also. But some of my very best of friends, whether in the Lord's Church or outside of the Lord's Church, are under this roof right now, and you guys have no idea what you've meant to myself, my wife, and my family. And I just appreciate this opportunity so very, very much. Looking forward to this entire week to be uplifted and edified to the most holy faith. Does this turn on or do I turn? There we go. Okay. So I first and foremost want to talk about a story about an ant. And it's a really short story. My storylines are kind of lame to a degree, but at the same time, it really kind of gets us the thought process of where we're going. This morning. And again, this sermon that I'm talking about this morning will be a two-part. I've got several slides on this, and so what I've done in the past is cut this in half as well. And all the sermons that I'm doing this week you can find on our website as well. So if you ever are interested in, and it's fairbornchurchofchrist.com, so if you're ever interested in hearing it again, or sometimes I take a little bit different approach, feel free to listen to it there also. But an elementary school teacher once told her class, "Boys and girls, there's a wonderful example in the life of an ant. Every single day the ant goes to work. He works all day. He or she, I guess, works all day and is always busy." Then the teacher asks, "And then do you know what happens to that little ant, boys and girls?" A little boy raised his hand and said, "Yeah, then somebody steps on him and he dies." The funny part about that storyline is I think so many times we as Christians feel exactly just like that ant, right? We go through life, we work our tails off, we do exactly what we think that God wants us to do and God instructs us to do, and then something happens in our life. We get that dreaded phone call, we get that dreaded text message, email, that conversation we have with somebody, and all of a sudden life just goes down to a downward spiral almost, and we kind of feel like that ant. Somebody just kind of steps on us, right? I think it's important to note that sometimes we can feel just like that ant. And so what I want to do this morning is first and foremost talk about storylines of depression. And I want to talk about depression in general, but I want to talk about storylines of depression because I think so many times we as Christians almost look at that as a sign of weakness. And as a result, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to engage in those conversations. We don't want to go touch it with a 10-foot pole. We don't want other people to know that possibly we are depressed as well. And then the second part of this morning's sermon is going to look at ways of how we can defeat or how we can conquer depression as well. But we live our lives, right? Just like that ant sometimes. We work so hard and things sometimes just don't go our way and we feel like we get stepped on as well. But depression, isn't it interesting? You never really hear Christians say that they are depressed. Well, I'm going to throw my hat in the mix right now, point blank and simple, and I hope people don't label me as a hypocrite when I state this. But I maybe should have even started off this lesson by saying, my name is Brock Begley, and I have been depressed. And I have been severely depressed. And some of you in this audience know that, just to know that very well and very clearly, because of my conversations that I've had with you and about different things, different ways and areas and aspects of life where I have been depressed as well. For whatever reason, there's this certain type of stigma that comes with depression, right? It's like we as Christians were to be joyful, we are to be happy. We really have no reason to be depressed. And I think that's for whatever reason what is getting taught in the church today, that you don't have a right, you don't have a biblical right to be depressed whatsoever. After all, if you're living for Christ, you're striving to live that Christian life, there should never, ever be a reason for you to be a depressed individual. At the end of the day, though, that's the furthest statement away from the truth that could ever possibly be made or could possibly happen. The truth is, if you are normal and you are striving to live the Christian life, you are trying to walk with God, and you do love God, you do love Christ, you do love all areas and aspects of Christianity, there are going to be moments, and maybe sometimes, sadly, many moments in your life where you're going to feel this area or aspect of depression. You are a normal person. If you are a normal person, then you're going to experience these aspects of depression. And unfortunately, there might be days, there might be weeks, there might be months. Sadly enough, there might be years where you go through this emotional turmoil, this emotional distress. And so badly you just want to almost take a hammer and beat it out of yourself or take some medication or something that just all of a sudden has this quick fix and boom, it's gone out of you. But unfortunately, that doesn't always seem to be the case and can't always seem to be the case. Unfortunately, sometimes depression is like the common cold, right? We can take medication to kind of help with the cold symptoms that we have throughout this walk of life. But sometimes, just like a cold, just like the flu sometimes as well, or viruses that we might have or occur, sometimes it just has to run its course. And sometimes it just is one of those things that linger and linger and linger. And sometimes it's one of those things where you ask God, what are you trying to get me to see in all this? God, why am I going through such depression? Why am I going through such heartache and so on and so forth? But sometimes it just has to run its course. With all of this being said, though, I thoroughly understand. I'm not a doctor, I'm not a psychologist, but I do clearly understand that some folks go through what they call a chemical imbalance. Some folks need to get on medication, see a psychiatrist, see a therapist or something. And please don't get me wrong throughout this entire sermon. If you are one of those individuals, I am not knocking that whatsoever. I understand this is a very, very serious issue to go through in life, and sometimes we need that therapist, we need that psychiatrist, we need that medication to help us get through these chemical imbalances that we go through in life. So please don't get me wrong when we talk about depression here this morning. We all have different types of depression, and every single one of us are different people. Every single one of us deal with things differently, and depression is no laughing matter, and it's no different than other issues from that regard as well. We all go through these different types of depressions. Speaking of different types of depression, there's so many different personality traits, right? There's anxiety. Sometimes many of us live with this pessimistic outlook of life, right? Where the glass is always half empty as opposed to maybe even occasionally it could be half full. We have this lethargic kind of attitude. We're kind of lazy. We're kind of tired all the time. This sense of futility, this sense of uselessness, of hopelessness, of helplessness, guiltiness, right? Where we constantly are looking at self and saying, self, why did you make those choices? Why did you make those decisions? And or why didn't you make those choices? And why didn't you make those decisions that you should have made? It's hard for us to concentrate. We're constantly living in the past. We have this doom and gloom outlook of the present and maybe even in the future as well. And sadly enough, I hope and pray that this doesn't happen to any person under this building here tonight or here this morning. But sometimes people just get to the point where the feeling of living life just isn't worth it anymore. And I want to caution you, I want to urge you, and use me, use anybody that you can confide in. If you ever feel that you're getting to that point in life, stop, take a deep breath, take a step back, and go to reach out to somebody. Get rid of that stigma. Get rid of that, well, weakness feeling because I'm a depressed person. Get rid of that. And there's so many different things that cause some of these personality traits too, right? We have failed relationships. Sometimes many of us, and I was talking to Brother Pierce here this morning, where sicknesses and illnesses like that, right? Where I think he said it was battling skin cancer. And I think about Brother Pierce. I think about Brother Kenny Alexander. And Scott and I were talking about him just about a week or so ago. Brother Kenny, every time you talk to him, and I think everybody here knows Kenny for the most part, he'll say, well, I've had prostate cancer, and I've had this cancer. I've been in and out of the hospital, and this has happened, and that's happened, it seems like. But after every single one of those negative traits, negative aspects of life, what's he say right after that? And Brother Ron reminds me so much of it because he said it this morning. He said, but you know what? The Lord sure has blessed me. The Lord continues to bless me. The Lord is great. The Lord is wonderful. That's how you defeat depression. But we'll get to that later as well. But sicknesses and illnesses, family problems, right? Marital problems, work-related problems. Am I going to get that dreaded pink slip? Financial problems. So many different things that allow us to slip into this depression mode to where a lot of these personality traits hit home to us as well. I promise we're going to get to Scripture here in just a minute. Just bear with me. From a statistic standpoint, unfortunately, in today's society, 15% of depressed individuals or labeled depressed individuals are going to take their own life. Depression or depressive disorders affect approximately 18, almost 19 million Americans, or about 10% of the United States population if you're 18 years or older in any given year. This is a serious, serious aspect of life because of so many things that I just got to talking about a little bit ago. And guess what? If you're a Christian, you don't have a get-out-of-jail-free card. You don't have a way of having an excuse, well, I shouldn't be depressed because I'm a Christian. And we're going to talk more about that here as the lesson continues to go along. Depression will be the second largest killer after heart disease by 2020. And studies show depression is a contributory factor to fatal coronary disease. It's serious. It's very, very serious. And so what I want to do here this morning is to allow you to understand that if you have bouts of depression, have had bouts of depression, or you will in the future, you're in very, very good company according to the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22 states, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You ever felt like that? That's depression. Where your bones, and we're going to talk more about that as the lesson continues to go along, but where your bones just feel dry, where you feel like you can't walk, you feel like you can't talk, you feel like you can't move, and you just want so badly this feeling, this negative feeling in life to just get out of your system. But until it does, it's like you have just this broken down spirit. And sometimes you can see it in a person without even asking them if they're battling depression. Somebody that is so, you know, happy-go-lucky and cheerful and full of energy, and then all of a sudden something happens, and they just, you can see the life almost being sucked out of them every single time that you talk to them. So what I want to do, again, is look at examples, biblical examples here this morning, for the first part of this sermon this morning, of individuals that have had bouts of depression. Because like I said, and I want to hit home on this, too many times we have the stigma in the Lord's church where we're not allowed to be depressed. And I want to show you this morning that if you are battling depression here this morning or have in the past or will in the future, you are in good company. And I want to first call your attention to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you want to turn your Bibles over there with me, that will be our first start of our sermon this morning from the meat and bones, really, of the gospel sermon this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And so here, as a result, what has happened is that David has chosen, yes, and this is the same David, right, that killed and slayed the giant Goliath and everything. David has chosen to commit adultery, which led to the murder of this individual named Uriah. And because of this, David found himself in a matter of depression. But it didn't just stop here, right? So David had committed adultery, very serious offense. We see it all the time in the New Testament scriptures, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's Matthew chapter 7, where Christ talks about, if somebody commits adultery, you know, they're to be put. You have the right to put that person away, and there's obviously a long list of things behind that as well. But David had found himself had committed adultery, and as a result, the person that he committed adultery with, he wanted to kill and end up killing the husband of that woman. And so, look over in Psalms. You can put a footnote to 2 Samuel chapter 12, but skip over to Psalms real quickly, and let's read about David here for a second. Psalms chapter 32, and beginning with verse 3. David here says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So David here uses that illustration we talked about earlier, right? How his bones were just almost dried up, and he was just so anxious and so depressed because of his sin and because of his iniquity as well. So the list gets the really 2 Samuel chapter 12, and I'm not going to take the time to read the entire chapter this morning, but really kind of talks about this and outlines this. But because of his sin, Bathsheba, who he committed adultery with, that child, she became pregnant, obviously, but the child that she was going to conceive from the adulterous relationship, God was going to take. The child was going to be born, and the child was going to essentially pass away. You talk about depression. It's never happened to me or anything of that nature, but I've got good friends that it's happened to, where if you're expecting a child and maybe the child is not able to be born, or something happens with the fetus, or the list goes on and on and on, you know the emotional turmoil that has even as a parent or as a family member. You can almost imagine David here, because of something he had done, now this child was going to not be able to have life. This child was going to be born and passed away. Then look it down in verse 20. We're after the child died, look what David here did. And I think I want to start at verse 19. But when David saw, 2 Samuel chapter 2, or 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Verse 20, then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servant unto him, "What is this thing that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, "While the child," this is David speaking, "while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead," in verse 23. "Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." This is huge. This is huge. David understanding, and his servants were saying, you know, David comes to his servants and says, "Has the child passed away?" And they said, "Yeah, he has." And so what's David do? Changes his apparel, rips off his garment, changes his apparel, goes in the house of the Lord, or goes in the, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped God. Worshipped God. Came into his house when he required, they set bread before him and he ate. Any one of us as parents, if we just had a child that passed away, probably are going into a deep, dark depression. We're probably not going to eat for a long time. But here David eats and he worships God. And so they ask him, they say, "This guy's lost his marbles." The servants come to David and says, what's going on with you? When the child was alive, you wept bitterly. You were solely depressed. You couldn't handle yourself almost. And so David then says, "Well, while the child was alive, yeah, I fasted. I wept because I had no idea if God was going to find grace unto me and allow and forgive me of this and allow the child to be born and allow the child to live and have a prosperous life. I had no idea. And so until that time happened, I fasted and I wept. I prayed to God. But at the end of the day, now he's dead. What can I do? He's not going to come back to me. But you know what can happen? Is that one day I can go to him. I can go to him." Notice throughout these biblical characters we're going to look at, rarely does God help depressed people the exact same way. But what he did, or I'm catching up with my slides here, obviously he knew that if he followed God, he would one day see his child again. And that's the message for us, for all of us, whether it be a child or a lost loved one in Christ. That person's never going to come back to this walk of life. And thanks be to God for that. But if they have left this walk of life prepared to meet God, we have an opportunity to go see them. And so what God's remedy to David here to help him defeat depression is hope. Is hope. Something that I think so many of us take for granted, and I will raise my hand faster than anyone else. We take for granted that hope when we do go through the aches, when we do go through the pains, when we do go through that emotional turmoil in life, we allow hope just to whisk itself out the window, and we forget all about it because I'm too engulfed, I'm too focused on my own depression. And so God's remedy here to David is to understand that, hey, yeah, you messed up, and you messed up really bad. But one day, you get your life right, you get your life set, and you do what you need to do, that child is never going to come back here. You'll never see that child again on this walk of life. But one day, if you've prepared yourself, and this is the message for all of us this morning as well, if you've prepared yourself and focused yourself where it needs to be, and we're going to talk about focus later on this week, maybe tonight, I'm not sure. If you focus yourself, you can have hope of one day seeing that departed person again. Allow that to settle in yourself a little bit. If you're struggling with depression here this morning, understand that. This is temporal. Everything in this walk of life, even the bodies that we have inhabited right now, is temporal. It's going to get corroded with diseases and all kinds of emotional things, physical things. Our houses that we live in right now, my dad is sorely depressed. They just had to dig a new well in his backyard, and that cost a nice chunk of change. You know, but it's something that had to happen if they wanted water. So the well deteriorated throughout time, and now he had to have a new well in order to get water. All these things, this walk of life will deteriorate and go away. But we have a hope that all this emotional turmoil that we're going through right now, the depression maybe that you're going through right now or have or will, one day will go away, and it will go away forever. And so that's God's remedy to David. Let's continue moving on. I'm getting long-winded, and I apologize already. Looking at Jonah this morning, right? So, obviously, we all know Jonah's storyline, right? God instructed him to do something, and he didn't do it, right? He was told to go into the city of Nineveh and to tell them of their wicked ways, to tell them to turn from their wickedness, to tell them to make right what was going wrong in their lives, and as a result, didn't really end up happening. But looking at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, and this is what I meant by this, it didn't come to pass, because Jonah thought, well, you know, even through the belly of hell, as he called it, the belly of the whale, the great fish, and after all he had been through, went to the city of Nineveh, cried out saying, you know, better repent, better change your ways, and so on and so forth. The people still didn't do it. So he goes up onto a mountain, right, and he's getting ready to stand back and look at the fireworks, because God's going to destroy Nineveh. And chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And when he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Oh my word. He was so mad. He was so angry. He was so upset that he says, hey, God, you might as well just kill me. This is ridiculous. After all I've done for you, God, and I'm sitting back and you're not going to allow it happen what you told me was going to happen. And then verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Is it really good for you to be angry and be upset about this kind of thing? And so, starting in verse 6 here, we see how God adjusted Noah's attitude. He made Jonah really think about those that he hated from God's point of view. And the Lord, verse 6, God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad to the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and smote the gourd that it weathered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Right? So he had this shade. God created the shade over Jonah to kind of ease his grief, to kind of ease that tension a little bit. And then the very next day caused a worm to eat up that gourd, and so that shade and that he once had now is no longer there in the blink of an eye. And in verse 9, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. That is my right. Then the Lord, in verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow. You did nothing, which it came up in night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh? Look how God uses this remedy to Jonah. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, where there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Jonah, think about this. So what God here did was give Jonah a new perspective on life. And sometimes God gives us the exact same thing, right? We get so engulfed in our materialistic possessions, and we get so engulfed in this thing, this game we call life, that we almost think, I expect this and I expect that, and when I don't have it, well, I'm just going to get angry and I'm just going to get depressed about it. And oftentimes, an angry person is a depressed person as well. Especially when the short fuse happens and you say the smallest wrong thing to somebody and that fuse is lit and the dynamite explodes. So sometimes that happens. So sometimes God gives us this new perspective on life. Sometimes the shade is there and sometimes it's not. And he says, sometimes I'm going to make it rain on the just and the unjust. And I'm going to cause the sun to beat upon the good and the not so good, to paraphrase. And so we need to understand that we just need to continue to focus and allow God to direct our steps and allow God to direct our lives as well. Next person I want to talk about is over in 1 Kings chapter 19, the first 18 verses there. Again, due to time, I'm not going to have to read every single one of these verses, but I hope you're jotting some of these down and can take this home and read a little bit further and do your own study in your own time as well. But 1 Kings chapter 19, we're introduced to Elijah here, right? So in chapter 18, Elijah had this showdown with the prophets of Baal, and God defeated those prophets, and Elijah had great success that day, and even talked about it. And he conquered some 850 prophets, and he outran King Ahab. And actually, it's chapter 18, and I think it's the last few verses there. And it came to pass in verse 45 that meanwhile that the heaven was black and the clouds and wind, there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And that brings us then to verse 19 as well. But Elijah was Elijah was a prophet that God had served with all of his might. He was a hard, diligent worker for the Lord. So many of us might even find ourselves maybe in his shoes a little bit and how hard we try to work for the cause of Jesus Christ. So the first couple verses here of chapter 19, he says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had defeated these prophets, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servants there." These guys wanted to kill him. I don't know if anybody in this room has ever been in that situation before where somebody has literally tried to come after your life. But wow. Talk about depression. Talk about, I don't know if I should even come out of my house because I don't know who wants to kill me right now. That's where Elijah had found himself. In verse 2, obviously. So Elijah really fears. We talk about verse 2. Elijah fears for his life. Man, he takes off. He runs. And he runs as far and as fast as he possibly can. And continuing on this, he had a bout of depression, and he just wanted to be left alone. Verse 3 there, in the part of verse 3, he left his servants there. He wanted to be around nobody. Has that ever happened to you before? Where you just want to stay in your house, stay in your room, not come out, not do anything. You just want to be left alone. That's depression. That is depression. We then read in verse 4. He says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I'm done. I'm throwing in the white towel. Or I'm throwing in the towel. I'm raising the white flag now. It's better for me just to be dead, just to die." A lot of these characters we're reading this morning have that exact same mentality, don't they? But then look at verse 5. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Arise and eat." And verse 6, "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again unto the second time and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went into the strength of the meat 40 days and 40 nights in the Horeb, the Mount of God. So God's remedy to Elijah here, hey, rest yourself up, regain your energy, refuel, gain your energy that the Lord is going to provide. Gain some. Later on we read about gaining some companionship from Elisha. Sometimes we just need to recharge our batteries. And I'll tell you, first and foremost, this week has come at a great time for me personally because my batteries were a little low. And it's not just about me getting up here preaching. It's about seeing all of you and embracing in hugs and handshakes and the fellowship that we'll have throughout this entire week as well. It recharges my batteries and allows me to go back to Fairborn, hitting the ground running and continuing doing the work that God has instructed and wants out of me as well. So sometimes those things just need to happen. Sometimes we need to get away for a minute. Not from Christianity. Take yourself a little vacation. I've told everybody in this audience, I'll tell you again, Fairborn's 40-minute trip up north from here. You know, come up and visit us. Stay the night with us. Hang out with us. We'll hang out. We'll have fun. We'll vent to each other. We'll do whatever you want to do, whatever I can do to help each other out, to be there for each other, so that we might give each other that rest. We might give each other that that energy that we need to continue to sustain our Christianity and our Christian life. Last person, and then the first part of this lesson will be yours this morning. Job chapter 10, the book of Job chapter 10. Turn over there with me. Obviously, I can't do it a sermon about depression and not talk about Job as well. So Job chapter 10 is where we'll pick up the storyline. Obviously, we all know the storyline about Job, right? He is a man that lost everything almost in the blink of an eye. In modern day, all of his livestock alone would be estimated roughly around $7 million. If all of a sudden you had a couple thousand dollars taken from you, you're having a bad day, really, really, really badly. And I talk about financial distress sometimes, right? How sometimes that can definitely lead us in the path of a depression. Especially when we ask ourselves, what are we going to put on the table tomorrow? What are we going to eat this week? And so on and so forth. I was talking to Ben and Brandy when they were up just a couple weeks ago about my wife and I when we first got married. And both of us had really small jobs, really not making very much, and had to live on $10 a week sometimes and stuff like that. It was difficult. And there was definitely some depression that settled in because of that from time to time. And so his livestock, his home, his servants, his kids, all almost in the blink of an eye. While he yet spake, here came a servant. While he yet spake, here came a servant, the Bible says, and tell him all of this bad and terrible news. We get one of those things told to us in one day, we're having a bad day. Hey, your house just caved in and all your kids have passed away. Hey, oh, by the way, you've had a lot of your servants, they've quit on you. Or they've died, they've perished, or something's happened. Oh, the emotional turmoil that one of those things alone would cost us. But Job had almost the trifecta times 10 happen to him. So you think Job was depressed? Look over in Job, I apologize, I keep doing this. Job chapter 3, look at verse 11 here when he says, again, this is like the... This is almost like the theme of all these characters' storylines here this morning. In verse chapter 3, verse 11, he said, Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why was I even born? What was my purpose for even being here? To go through this emotional turmoil, to go through all these bad and depressing times, why am I even here? Why did I not die from the womb? Oh my goodness. And then verse 26. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. I looked to the left, I looked to the right, I looked up, I looked down, I looked behind me, and trouble was there every direction that I was staring in. Has that ever happened to you before? There's been nights where I maybe get 2 or 3 hours of sleep because my mind is just NASCAR race in my head. You know, I'm thinking about so many things. Depression is getting so the best of me. So you think Job was depressed here? Absolutely he was. Neither his wife, you know, nor his friends provided any comfort during these very, very difficult times that he was going through in life. Much like we would all today at times, Job questions almost, you know, God, why me? God, what is it in me that you see for me to go through these things in life? Job chapter 38 in the first 8 verses there. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or hast stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted joy, or who shut up the sea with doors and break it forth as it issued out of the womb? I'll read it right here in a second. I apologize. So God almost answers him, saying, "Do you know who you're dealing with here? Do you know who I am? Do you know and understand what it is that I am capable of doing, of helping you?" And don't think for a second, brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, that he doesn't ask us the exact same thing. Don't you understand and don't you know what I am capable of doing? So God obviously then answers Job with a multitude and series of questions here that Job really couldn't answer and Job really couldn't explain. It is what it is. And so God's remedy to Job was to give him a renewed confidence in the power of God. To give him that renewed confidence in the power of God. And I love what he says here in verse 3. And a side note on this, I went through, this has probably been 11, 12 years ago, and I was a college student, and my girlfriend and I had a terrible breakup, and I went through a good 9, 10 month bout of depression. And I'm thinking, as any other college student would, oh, it's in the world, and I'm going to die lonely, and all this kind of stuff, right? And my dad walked in, and I'm thinking, I know where my dad got this from, but what really kind of was the turning point in my depression, my dad walked in and said, "Pull your boots up, be a man, and know that there's a lot of other ladies out there that are waiting for you to look for them." And so when I read verse 3, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." You know, pull your boots up and be a man, Job. Come on. You're better than this. You know you can. You know what I'm capable of. You know the power that I have, and you know that I'm going to walk you through this. And so many times, God almost knocks on our door, spiritual door, every single day and says, "Open up. I'm right here. I'll lead you through this. I will get you through this. I will see that you will come out okay in this. Trust me." How many times does God look at you and say, "Trust me," over and over and over and over again? Don't think for a second that he's not saying the exact same thing to us as well. I'm going to leave with this slide this morning. And again, throughout, everybody knows me, I think, by now, but even throughout the entire week's sermons, there's ever a conviction in your heart where you think, "I need prayer and I need prayer now. I want to be baptized and I want to be baptized now." Man, interrupt me, throw something at me, get my attention, come up, come forward. We'll say a prayer right then and there. We'll interrupt this lesson. We'll do a timeout, anything. Please don't feel that you need to wait until an invitation is extended or anything like that. Please come forward and please make that desire known as soon as you possibly can. But we're getting ready to talk about in our next segment this morning that dealing with depression is done in Christ Jesus, right? We'll look at Galatians 5:22. "These things have I spoken to you that in me you may have peace." In John chapter 16, verse 33. "And blessed are those who do his commandments." Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4. So I'm going to stop right there with this morning's sermon. Again, I'm not extending an official invitation, but through any time you feel the need to come forward and be baptized, or we can pray for you that your sins would be forgiven, please make that desire known while you have that chance and opportunity. Not only today, but throughout the entire week as well. Thank you very much.